One of the greatest privileges that belongs to the child of God is the opportunity on a moment's notice to come to a throne of grace and there present their petitions for things consistent with the will of God that are necessary in their lives. Do you know there is not a time that God will say to you, "I'm not interested in your prayers now. I'm too busy for your prayers now. Come back later when I have more time." God is always ready to listen. God is always ready to provide. And that is the greatest privilege that, one of the greatest privileges that every child of God possesses. Having said that, though, probably one of the greatest frustrations in the lives of every Christian is when we present our petitions to the Lord and He doesn't immediately answer in the affirmative. You're praying about something that you believe is necessary to the continuance of your walk with the Lord, that is necessary to the fulfillment of His will in your life, and the answer doesn't come right away. Well, that's okay. Maybe didn't need it exactly at that moment. We'll pray about it again tomorrow, and maybe tomorrow God will answer that prayer. And tomorrow comes, and the prayer goes unanswered again. Well, that's okay. We still have a little bit of time here. Maybe the next day, and the next day, and next week, and the thing goes on for a couple of weeks, and you haven't received the answer, and you become frustrated. Why isn't God answering this prayer? Doesn't He know the situation that I'm in? And time goes on and on and on, and you know the thing to be consistent with His will. God hasn't closed the door. He hasn't said no to you, but He hasn't said yes either. And you just wonder what in the world is going on. And it becomes frustrating. And oftentimes it leads to the diminishing of our faith. Well, what do we do? Well, that was the situation that an Old Testament saint found in the New Testament found himself. And you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, an Old Testament saint in the New Testament. Well, technically speaking, the Old Testament times end at the cross of Christ. So those Bible figures that you find in the early chapters of the Gospels are technically in an Old Testament dispensation of the law. So that's how that explained. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. We want to look at the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth found themselves in such a situation. They had been praying apparently for a long time for a child. And God simply never answered for that long time in the affirmative. Luke chapter 1 verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah." Now in the Greek language, there's no letter J. That's why in your New Testament it says Abijah. But the actual Hebrew name is Abijah. "And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Let me give you a little personal background concerning these two. Verse 6 says that they were righteous before God. This righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It is not their own. Scripture is very clear. In Romans chapter 3, "There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That would include Zacharias and Elizabeth. It wasn't their own righteousness, but Romans chapter 4 talks about an imputed righteousness, a righteousness that God possesses that He puts into your account graciously. He gave that a righteous standing to them based upon their faith in one who would take away their sins. That's how every Christian stands before God, not with their own goodnesses. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. With the very righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. But notice also that while their righteousness was of God, their personal walk was of their own doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in all the commandments, not just some, not the ones that were easy, not the ones that they just liked, but all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. Now, it doesn't say they were sinless. That doesn't say they were perfect. You see those little bumper stickers on cars, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgive it." Well, I understand the thought of that, but oftentimes that's used as an excuse. Well, you know, I can't be expected to be perfect because I'm not sinless, and it gives license to sin. The fact of the matter is, they were sinners, but when they did sin, they kept short accounts. They confessed that. They forsake it. They received God's forgiveness. And consequently, they dealt with things quickly. And before God and before man, they were walking blamelessly. Now, what's interesting about that is the historical setting which you find them. Verse 5 says they were in the days of Herod. Doesn't say much just of those words, but if you know what the days of Herod are like, it presents an interesting background. Deuteronomy tells the nation of Israel that if they would be obedient to God and walking and believing in His promises and walking according to His ways, that the nation would be blessed. But if the nation was disobedient, foreign nations would come in and rule over them. Well, the Romans were ruling over the nation. The nation was a disobedient nation. The nation was an immoral nation. It says here in verse 5 that Zacharias was a priest, and the priesthood was very corrupt. The high office of a high priest was sold to the highest bidder. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. These were to be godly men doing godly ministry, and it simply wasn't that case. But here you find Zacharias and Elizabeth, godly people living in an ungodly time. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound somewhat like today? I often hear people say, I'd hate to be a parent today and have to raise kids in this day and age. Now, I understand what they mean, because our country is becoming increasingly more immoral, and the temptations of evil are becoming increasingly greater. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how bad the times may be, people can be godly. And sometimes we just use that as an excuse. Well, I can't help myself. That's what everybody does. No, not everybody does those things. Zacharias and Elizabeth were two that didn't in that day. Now, you would think that you have people who are believing in God, people that are trying to live a godly life, that are involved in ministry for the Lord, God would be super abundantly blessing these people. Doesn't that make sense? In fact, that was the complaint of Satan to God concerning Job. Look, Job's only serving you because you're really, really abundantly blessing him. Take away the blessings, he won't serve you. Well, here's a man who's serving him. Shouldn't God be abundantly blessing him? Verse 7, and they had no child. In the Hebrew mind, they took seriously Psalm 127, that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. They are a gift from God. And if a couple went childless, it would mean that God wasn't happy with them. God wasn't pleased to bless them. In the eyes of the world around them, something wasn't right. In fact, probably in Zacharias and Elizabeth's own thought, they kept wondering, what's wrong? Why can't we have children? Well, the answer is given in verse 7, because Elizabeth was barren. God had closed up her womb, which, by the way, you'll find at various places in Old Testament scriptures. God had a purpose in those things. And now they were both well stricken in years. They had reached a point in time where, humanly speaking, the idea of having a child was not realistic. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, understand that the priesthood, there were thousands of priests, and they were divided up into courses or groups of priests. And each course of priests would minister for a week's time in Jerusalem. The rest of the time they would spend living in their own homes, wherever they might live throughout the nation of Israel. But for 1 week, they would come into Jerusalem, they would minister in the temple, and then they would go home. Usually, they would minister twice in a year. It was Zacharias' time to be in Jerusalem. And it just so happened, coincidence, that Zacharias got to burn incense. Now, what they did, when you came in, they would distribute the different priestly offices or responsibilities by literally rolling dice. In the course of a person's, a priest's ministry, they would have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to burn incense. It was, the burning of the incense was considered the highest privilege for a priest, other than the chief priest who got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. This daily burning of the incense was the next best thing that could happen to you. They shook the dice that morning, and lo and behold, Zacharias was chosen to burn the incense. He was chosen to go into the holy place. And there, taking a censer with the coals of the burnt offering from the day before, he would burn the incense, which was typical of prayers ascending up into heaven. The sweet smell would literally reach the nostrils of God, who would be pleased by the prayers of the saints and by this priest who was coming representing the people. Just so happened that he never had that opportunity before. Now, he was well stricken in years. He was an older person. I wonder how many times, if twice a year he would come to the temple, and I don't know exactly how old he was. But say he was 60 years old. He probably then had 40 years or 80 times of being in the temple at 7 days a week. That's a lot. 560 times his number had not come up. But it just so happened this one day it did. And he goes in to burn the incense, to pray for the people of Israel. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. The people would stay outside the temple while the priest went in. They would be praying. He would be praying. To their mindset, their prayers would be going through him and reaching unto God. Oh, by the way, we come to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, our high priest. He goes in there and he's all excited. He's been waiting his whole lifetime to do this. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, in Jewish thought, the right side of the altar was reserved for God. The left side was reserved for angels. When Zacharias saw this angel appearing on the right side, he thought he was in the very presence of God. And no man can see God and live. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? I've waited my whole life to get in here. I finally get in here, and what do I see but God? This is going to kill me. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He thought his life was over. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, what do you suppose he was praying about? Well, being a godly priest in an ungodly nation, I would suggest to you that he was praying about the nation of Israel, that there would be repentance among the people and that God would restore blessing to the nation. And being a priest and being associated with a bunch of ungodly priests, he was probably praying about a revival amongst the priests, that those that were just going through the motions and not really caring about loving the Lord and serving the Lord would get a heart for God and serve with genuineness of heart. And being a man, I think he was praying about having a child. If not for his own sake, for the sake of his wife. I would suggest to you those are three things that Zacharias was praying about. And the angel says to him, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And to show you that, he was praying about children, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow! What an answer to prayer! He's praying about these things. I want the nation to get right with God, and I want the priesthood to be right. And, oh Lord, if you would only give me a child. And this angel appears and says, Zacharias, your prayer's heard. Guess what? You've been praying for a long time about this. God's going to give you a son, not just a child. Now, every parent will say it doesn't matter whether it's a boy or a girl, just as long as it's healthy. I'm sure he was saying that, but deep down in his heart of hearts, I'll bet you he wanted a son. A son who would carry on in the priestly tradition of his father, to carry on the work of the Lord. Oh, he would have been happy with a girl, but he was thrilled with a boy. Not only going to give you a son, and that son shall bring you joy and gladness, but he's going to bring happiness to a whole bunch of people when he's born. Ooh, that's good. I like that. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. God's got a special purpose for him. Ooh, I like that. He's going to be a priest. He's going to continue in the priesthood, I think. That sounds pretty good to me. He'll be completely devoted to serving God. He won't drink strong drink or wine or anything like that. He'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit, set apart to God even from his mother's womb. Wow, that's fantastic. That's wonderful that these thoughts should be going through his mind. But John, that's not even the half of it. He is going to introduce to the nation of Israel its Messiah. Just as Elijah had gone and was a mighty prophet of God, John shall be a prophet, and he shall introduce the nation to its deliverer. And he's going to bring about a national revival. And John, or Zechariah, should be saying, that's great, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. You know what he was thinking? Verse 18, I'll sum it up this way. That's impossible. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. That's great. If you would have said this to me 20 years ago, I would have been jumping up and down with joy, but it's not possible anymore. May I say to you, and catch the pun, that is the dumbest thing that Zacharias ever said. Now, some of you know the rest of the story. You're snickering. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Won't be able to speak. Not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. May I say to you that being frustrated by God not answering prayer is not the most frustrating thing in life. The most frustrating thing in life is when God finally does say yes and you refuse to believe Him. Now let me show you why. Here's this man. He's praying about these things, praying about them for years, and finally this angel appears to him when he gets his big chance in the temple, says, I'm going to answer your prayer. Fantastic. Beyond what you're even thinking or conceiving that could happen. And he refuses to believe. Okay, his ministry now in the holy place is done. He was supposed to go out and pronounce a benediction to the people. That was the custom. He would go out, he would recite a verse of scripture or something. Basically, what he would be doing is saying to the people, okay, I've prayed, your prayers have gone up to heaven. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long at the temple. Something's up. He should have been out minutes ago. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, allow me, if you will, to use a little levity. But I want you to picture the situation so that you can understand how frustrating this was for Zacharias. He comes out, he has seen this angel, and he's supposed to pronounce a benediction. And he can't talk. What is he going to do? He could not put up a PowerPoint presentation and show a little image of an angel coming down or anything along those lines, a little clip art thing or something. He couldn't do that. They didn't have that technology in those days. Paper was scarce. He couldn't even write down stuff for the most part. It wasn't there. I mean, he could, but it wasn't usually necessary, so it wasn't readily available to him. So there he is, and he's trying to gesture to the people that he had seen an angel. You know, playing the harp or something like that. And you know, and these people are going, what in the world is this guy doing? You know, there must have been something in that incense that messed up his mind. Now he knows what's happening. He has a week to finish out in ministry. Got nowhere with the people. Can you imagine what it was like when he went back to the rest of the priests? That ought to have been interesting. Verse 24, or 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. It gets worse. He comes home. Now remember, Elizabeth is the one with whom this announcement by Gabriel is going to be fulfilled. It is not going to be a supernatural conception. It is going to be a natural conception. Out of the ordinary for sure, but just done in natural means. He comes home. And again, excuse me for a little bit of levity, but I think this is real. He comes in the front door and Elizabeth is there in the kitchen. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad that you're home. It's been a terrible week. The kids and the neighbors, they were running through the yard and they broke this and the faucet here doesn't work and it's been stopped up and everything that could go wrong went. And where were you? You're never home when any of these things happen to you. By the way, how was your week? Oh yeah, give me the silent treatment now. And then he's kind of gesturing to her, maybe doing something like this and pointing to her, and she's saying, forget it, Charlie. Can you imagine the frustration both of them had because he refused to believe that God would, in a way beyond his comprehension, answer his prayers? Somehow the message got through, verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. But for the rest of those 9 months, Zacharias remained silent. Never having the opportunity to communicate with people exactly what was going on, at least in any detail. Forfeiting the opportunity to be used of God to do a wonderful thing in the nation in which he lived. How frustrating that must have been. We pray and pray and pray, and God doesn't immediately answer. And we tend to lose faith. And then one day, clear out of the blue, God, through some means, shows us that he's going to answer and give us what we've been praying for, but not exactly in the way in which we thought it would happen. What do we do? Let me give you two things that I've learned from this lesson that I want to share with you this morning. First, pray about those things that are consistent with the will of God until God says either yes or no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed about it three times. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, look, it's not my will to take that thing away from you. And there will be times when you're praying about things that are consistent with God's will that aren't necessarily in God's will. And if God says, no, that's not what I'm going to do, well, then you can stop praying about that. But if God doesn't say no and close the doors to the answer to the prayer, keep on praying. And I take it that the Apostle Paul would have prayed 300 times for that thing to go away if God hadn't said no. Just keep on praying until he says yes, if it is consistent with God's will. Now, obviously, if things not consistent with God's will, you shouldn't even pray once for it. But when God does choose to answer your prayer in the affirmative, trust him to do beyond what you could possibly, pardon the pun, conceive. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that he is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above that which we can even think about or conjure up in our minds. God is greater than our ability to work out plans. And when God gives you an answer that is not exactly the way in which you thought it would be accomplished, be willing to trust him. Lord, here's your will. I've been praying about this, and Lord, it's going to come to pass now. Lord, I want to tell you exactly how we should do this. That gets awfully frustrating. Because God's plans are better than ours. The greatest privilege that a child of God has is to come before a throne of grace and ask God for their needs. The most frustrating thing is not when God doesn't answer immediately, is when he does answer and we fail to believe. Keep on trusting him. Let's pray. Father, I would imagine within this congregation here this morning, there are needs on the hearts of many people that have, quote unquote, been unanswered for many days, weeks, months, even years. And Lord, I pray that in each and every case, that one will be found faithful to continue to seek your face and your power and your provision for the needs in their life. Lord, may they not lose heart. And Lord, should you in time, in due season, accomplish your will in the affirmative, may each one be abundantly faithful to trust you for the way in which you will work out your will as well as the timing. Lord, for the needs of this ministry, collectively we pray the same. Father, we just trust you knowing that you are the great God of heaven who never does wrong to do that which is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.